prosper and bless us, but God wants to bless us. Look at the chosen people of God, the Jewish people. They're the chosen nation. Israel's the chosen nation of God, and He blesses the Jewish people. The Jewish people are known for being very wealthy because God has His eye on them. God blesses them, and God wants to bless you too. That poverty doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy. You ever wonder why there's so much poverty in the country of Haiti and in some countries of the world? It's because of who the God of that nation is. And the God of the nation of Haiti is Satan himself, because they're into devil worship and witchcraft big time in Haiti. That's who their God is. They look to Satan and they do all of these voodoo things, and it's a real thing. If you want to get into that discussion with me sometime, we can do that. That's who they look to. And what does that bring to their country? Poverty. You get over into Haiti. My son Aaron was over there. Eric might have been when he was older, but you get over into Haiti, you leave the Dominican Republic, it is a cursed country. Man, my first visit in there, it was me and Brother Vitalio and Manuel was his name, the Haitian pastor that we had at that time, since he's gone on to meet his reward, that he had rented a motorcycle, and it was just a little one, and all three of us were riding that motorcycle in the road between the border and Fort Liberty, where we were headed. It was nothing but a dirt road, and it had rained a little bit, and it was this red kind of dirt, and it was like clay, and it would just get packed in the wheels, and you couldn't go, and so you had to get that mud off of there, tried to get it cleaned off the wheels. You know, me, I grew up in Northwest Pennsylvania. I know how to do motorcycle things. And I thought, man, if we could just, you know, find a stick or something, we could push that mud out of there. And I went running and tearing, and he said something to me. I wasn't listening. And I reached down and grabbed a hold of a stick, and it was nothing but full of thorns. I was like, wow! It looked like a normal kind of a stick to me. There's nothing but thorns. That country is cursed. There's thorns. There's thistles. It don't prosper. The ground doesn't produce like it should because of who their God is. That's how the devil treats his people. And so in your life, if things aren't going so good, I'm not saying there's sin in your life, but it might be a good thing to examine and re-examine yourself and say, what is going on in my life that I'm just having such a hard time? There's no prosperity. It's just doom and gloom. And it's just like I'm getting into a deeper hole every day. We need to let faith arise in our hearts, as that song says, and let the enemy be scattered. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, we're going to look over into the book of Numbers. Is where we're going to start out tonight. In this story that I'm going to read tonight, the children are going to find great interest in this, because we're going to read a story in the Bible, and this is a true story. It's not a make-believe story. Are the young ones listening? We're going to read a story in the Bible tonight about a donkey that talked. A donkey that talked to the prophet. I've never heard a donkey talk. Anybody ever hear a donkey talk? Did you ever hear any animal talk? Parrots can a little bit, certain kinds, they can learn certain words and repeat them. Man, if an animal talked to me, it would get my attention. But this prophet of God was so beside himself, when that donkey talked to him, I don't even think he realized the donkey was talking to him. But the subject that we want to talk about tonight is, what does it take? What does it take with a question mark? What does it take for God to get your attention? What does it take for God to get you to do what it is that He wants you to do? And we're going to look at three examples in the scripture tonight. And so if we look at the word take, if you go back to your school days, and you young kids are in school right now, I don't know if you're learning about verbs and nouns and adjectives, but take would be a verb because it's an action word. I even know that much. It's an action word. It's an action word. That means something is going to happen. There's going to be some kind of a movement. So when we hear that, what does it take? We're going to look at it a little bit of a different perspective tonight. So what does it take? Think about it this way. Take means to lay hold of something with one hand, reach for and hold. To take means to remove someone or something from a particular situation, and the full meaning of take is to get into one's hands or into one's possession, power or control. So what does it take for you to get into God's hands? into God's power and control. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will help us tonight, that you will minister unto us, God. Lord, this is the inspiration that I felt in my spirit today, God. Lord, to talk about this, God, and we pray that it will be anointed by you. We thank you for it in your name, Jesus. Amen. And so if we go over to Numbers chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 12. And so just giving you a little history of what happened up to verse 12. Balak, he was the leader, and he wanted to curse Israel. He wanted Balaam, the prophet, to put a curse on Israel. And so he sent for Balaam, and Balaam didn't go, didn't want to respond to it. And then finally we pick up down there in verse 12. Whenever he had this conversation with him, he said, I want you to curse these people. And Balaam says, well, I'm going to just tell you what God tells me. So in verse 12 of the 22nd chapter, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Because Balak sent his people to go get Balaam and bring him back here to me, because I want him to curse the Jewish people, the Israelites. They're too much for us. They're too great a people. And I know you got power with God, and I want you to curse them. And so the people came and asked Balaam that. And God said to Balaam, don't go with them. Don't curse those people, for they are blessed. So that's an easy enough of a task. And then Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. I can't go with you. God said I can't go with you, so just return to your land. That was an insult to Balak. He didn't like that. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. He's refusing to come. Now remember verse 12. God said, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balak, in verse 15, he sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. Man, he started sending some people more high up into government. And this time when they came to him, they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. And here's the promise he begins to make. He begins to talk to him. He begins to try to bribe them in reality. He said, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I'll do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam stood up because he knew that God said, don't do it. Remember what we're talking about tonight. What does it take for God to get your attention to speak to you? And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak in verse 18, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. It would have been good for Balaam to stop right there and just not even reconsider it anymore. But these people, they approached him. His mind was in the right place here. He says, if he offers me his house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord my God. I can't do more or less than God wants me to do. He had that settled in his mind. And how many times do we have it settled in our mind what it is that God's expectation is of us, but yet we want to barter with God a little bit. We want to question God a little bit. And he says, now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. He began to question God. In reality, it doesn't say it this way, but I believe he was beginning to doubt what God said to him the first time. God said in verse 12, don't go with them, don't curse the people, they're a blessed people. And he stood up and he says, I can't go. Balak could give me silver and gold, he could give me all kinds of things, but I can't go against what God says. I have to do just what he says. But he told the people, stay here again this night, and he says, that I may know what more the Lord might say unto me. He was beginning to question God. We have to be careful about questioning God when we know that God has clearly spoken to us about something. God has clearly spoken to all of us through many things in his word. We know exactly what it is that God wants from us. But Balaam, he was going to wait and see what God would say. And then in verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And so now it seems like God was changing his mind a little bit, but I was alluding to this just a few moments ago before I started sharing. God was going to teach Balaam a lesson. he was going to let Balaam go with these people, although he said, don't go, you can't curse these people. And then he's like, okay, you can go with them, but still, I want you to promise me that you're only going to say to them what I want you to say to them. Now the story gets real interesting here. Again, the young ones that are in here. So Balaam rose up in the morning, and he saddled his ass, which is a donkey, okay? He saddled his ass, and he went with the princess of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went in verse 22. Wait a minute, what do you mean God's anger was kindled in verse 20? Didn't God say, go ahead and go with him? See, God sometimes will let you do something that he really doesn't want you to do. And what it is, we can look at it in many different directions, but Balaam really wasn't trusting God. He really wasn't sure that God didn't want him to go. He questioned him the second time, and God said, if you want to go, go. And I remember a story, and it's a sad story. It sort of fits along this analogy. There was a young boy one time. In fact, it was my father who it was. He kept pestering his father about going fishing, and they lived on a farm, and they had a lot of farm work and chores that needed done. He was just a young boy. Young boys like to go fishing. I know I have a couple of young boys in here tonight, and I hope they're not sleeping. I hope they're listening. There, I see a hand coming up. What boy doesn't like to go fishing? They like to go fishing, and he kept pestering his father, and his father said, no, you cannot go fishing when there's chores to do. You can't go fishing. And so he just didn't take the word of his father and think, okay, that's fine. I just will never ask again. He kept pestering his father, and finally one morning, his father said, you want to go fishing? Go ahead and go fishing. And it was one of the biggest mistakes that my father made when he did that. See, his father was letting him do something, even though he had told him, I don't want you to do that. Go ahead and go. And there was a price to pay, because when he went out all day long, he had a wonderful time. He had a good time. And he came back when the evening chores were on. And he went up there and he found his father. And he says, Dad, I'm back. And his dad looked at him and he corrected him in a way that day that we're living now would have been unacceptable correction. But he corrected him very severely. And he told him, he says, you get out into the cornfield, and there was mustard weed that was growing. This happened up in the hills of Ludlow. There used to be a big farm up behind Ludlow where the Swedish cemetery is. And he says, you get out there and you start picking that mustard seed, and I don't want to see you until it's dark out. And so he went out into that field, and he was picking that mustard weed, and was pulling those weeds out of that corn, if I remember his story right, until he seen the moon in the sky. See, he learned the lesson. When his father said, you're not going to do something, then you don't go back and ask him to do it, because he might let you do it, but then there might be a severe discipline thing that's going to happen to you afterwards. God works sometimes in our way, in that way in our lives. We ask God, and we know that God doesn't want us to do it. Then all of a sudden, God turns around and says, does it, as he did here with Balaam. And then in verse 22, God's anger was kindled. So verse 20 says this, God said, in this way he said unto them, if the men come to call thee, in verse 20, rise up and go with them. And so he did that. Then in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. You're thinking, wow, God's sending mixed messages. When God has said something, we need to obey it. We don't barter with God. We don't question God. We don't think, well, I'll keep pestering God and he'll change his mind. So it seemed like he changed his mind. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him to give him a hard time. Now he was riding up on his ass, up on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And maybe at this time he didn't realize that God's anger was against him. He might not have realized it. And the donkey or the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass. He whipped the donkey to turn her into the way. You're going down the path. There's an angel in the way. And that angel's holding the sword, and the donkey sees that, and he goes off of the path. And Balaam gets all worked up because he didn't see the angel, and he whips his donkey to get him back onto the path again. Then let's see what happens. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on one side and a wall other side. There was a narrow place that they had to pass through. That's where the path was taking them. And when the ass or the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he hit her again. So he's trying to make her go through. He got her back on the path, and she's going, and she's seen that. She turned to the wall. She crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he whipped her again. He put the whip to her, and it says this, and the angel of the Lord went farther and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. He got right in that narrow place, and the angel of the Lord was there. The donkey couldn't go this way or this way. It had to go straight through. The angel of the Lord was standing in her way there. And it says, when the donkey saw this, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. All of a sudden, they're going down the path. He had already whipped her twice. Now the angel's in the way. Balaam can't see it. The donkey can. And the donkey laid right down. So what do you think Balaam's going to do? Oh, that's okay, donkey. I understand. You're tired. I've been too hard on you. I don't think he was thinking that, because we're going to see what happened here. And when, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. He had a rod in his hand, and he started beating on the donkey with that rod. And then, this is where it gets really scary. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam. Now the donkey's talking to the prophet, and the donkey said, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And it didn't say Balaam was like, "Oh my, a donkey's talking to me, and are we any better?" We can have very strange things happen in our life and not even realize that it's some miraculous thing that happened, and through that God is trying to talk to us. Balaam didn't even realize that donkey was talking to him, because it seemed like it would have got his attention. He would have thought, "Oh my, man, this has got to be God talking to this donkey, because donkeys don't talk." But what did Balaam do instead of that? And Balaam talked back to the donkey. And he says, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. Because you've been giving me a hard time, Mr. Donkey, I wish I had a sword, because if I had a sword, I would kill you." And then the donkey, he was having a conversation with the donkey, but he was the one that was doing the wrong thing, okay? The Balaam was. And then the donkey said to Balaam, "Am not I thy donkey upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "No, you've never been like this to me." And then all of a sudden, in verse 21, Balaam came back to his senses. The angel, and then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And then the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thy donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse unto me. I went out to stand thee. I went out to be an adversary against you, because the way that you're going is contrary before me." So if you're ever facing a real difficult time in your life, and it seems like nothing's clicking right and it's not going good, maybe God is being an adversary unto you. Maybe he's that one that's causing the way to be contrary, that nothing works out. It does good for a man to examine himself and look. Remember what we're talking about tonight. What does it take for you to realize that God's trying to talk to you? Does God have to knock us alongside the head with a 2x4? Does he have to let something really bad happen to us, and so we end up in a hospital on the flat of our back, just hanging between life and death? And then even some of us at that time wouldn't think that God was trying to talk to us. That was just coincidental. That would have just happened anyways. God goes way out of his way to try to get people's attention and try to talk to them. And he says, I come out to withstand thee. He said, "I come out before you to be an adversary, because your way is contrary before me." Are there any ways that you're living right now, any ways, any things that you're doing that's contrary before God? And it's not right before God, because if we're doing things that are contrary to what God wants, then he's going to be our adversary. He's going to put out stumbling blocks there. He's going to do all kinds of things to try to get our attention. What in the world? I've never heard anybody have a testimony like this. It's been of a sane mind. It's been of a sound mind. But how would you like to happen to you? And then you're doing something, and you know that God doesn't want you to do it, and your dog turns around and says to you, "Why are you doing that?" Would you just talk back and say, shut up, dog, what do you think you are? Would you be such a dizzy that you wouldn't realize that your dog would? God can do something like that. But God, in the day and age we're living, He doesn't do that with people. He doesn't usually speak to people that way. He has that Holy Spirit within us. He has that still small voice within us that will deal with us, that will talk with us. God's merciful and He's long-suffering, more so now in dispensation that we're living than He was back at that time. When He wanted somebody to do something, He wanted them to do it. And it's the same way today. That doesn't change. When God wants you to do something, He wants you to do it. But we buck and we bowl and we wonder. God will go to great lengths to get your attention. And so the lesson that we can learn from this is obey God. When God says no about something, it is no. Although He might grant you permission later on, accept what God says. Amen. Accept what God says. There's no changes. God doesn't change. If God tells you not to do something, and then all of a sudden you feel like you have to go ahead in your spirit to do it, I would question that. I would be very careful about that, because God that we serve is a God that changes not. And He let Balaam go ahead and do something, although He told him not to go. Then He turned around and said to go, because Balaam was questioning God. He was, God, are you sure about that? We don't want to question what the Holy Scripture says to us. We just need to do what it says. And so that's one example. What does it take for you, amen, for God to get your attention? Does it take a donkey talking to you? Does it take something way outside of nature that shouldn't even happen for you to listen to God? Would it take a child? Would it take a newborn child speaking a full sentence to you for you to know that God was talking to you? I hope it wouldn't take that much for me to realize God, a child that's never spoken to speak to me. Things like that could happen. Amen. But it shouldn't go that far. The next one that we're going to look at, we're going to turn over. And it's another story, one of those ones in the Bible that the people in the world doubt this one a lot. We're going over to the book of Jonah. We're going over to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And what does it take? What does it take for God to get your attention? What does it take for you to realize, hey, God's been talking to me for a long time, and I just haven't been listening? And so in Jonah chapter 1, and we start in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's easy enough. God told him what to do. He should have just went up, but he should have arose and went up and cried against that great city. But what did he do in verse 2? He went his own way, and it was a downward path, but he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. You can go to the highest mountains, and God is there. You can go to the lowest valley, and God is there. You can go as deep as you can go in the ocean, and God is there. You can go as high as you can go in space, and God is there. You can't flee from the word of the Lord. You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah made that mistake. He's going to flee from the presence of the Lord. I know what's wrong in my life. I'm just around too many religious people, too many church people. I just need to get away from all this. And there's people that have done it in the past where they have left their families, they've left their fathers, they've left their mothers. There's been wives that have left their families. There have been husbands that have left their families because of God's dealing on them. And in reality, what they're trying to do is flee from the presence of the Lord. Wherever you go, God is going to be there. He doesn't let someone go that easily. So what does it take to get your attention? And so in verse 2, he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down in it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so two times in this, he went down to Joppa and then he went down into the ship. Anytime you reject what it is that God wants you to do, it's a downward spiral. You're just going to go down, down, down. You're going lower and lower and lower. And then we know what happened. He got on that ship. He got on that ship. And then God come to him. Then there was a great storm that rose up. Man, that ship was going to go down. And those people were sailors. They knew how to float those ships. They knew how to get them from point A to point B. But this unannounced storm showed up. And even back then, they had their ways of telling when storms were coming. They wouldn't have set sail if they would have known that. It was a God thing. And then they go around and they're trying to figure out what was going on. And then Jonah, in verse 5, has gone down into the sides of the ship. And he laid down and he was fast asleep. He thought, man, I found peace and safety here. I'm far from the presence of the Lord now. I don't have to go down to Tarshish and preach to that wicked city because that noise was coming up before God. God wanted there to be a revival there. And he went down there. So the shipmaster, amen, the captain of the shipmaster, he came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou? And I'm going to dwell on this a little bit. Oh, sleeper. Are you a sleeper tonight? You're asleep. You're spiritually asleep. You're not knowing that God's talking to you. You're not listening that God's talking to you. But yet you know in the heart of hearts, in the back of your mind, that God has been talking. God has been dealing for quite some time, for a long time. And you have become a sleeper like Jonah. You just found your safe haven. You found your safe place. And a lot of times what people do, One of the first things they'll do is they'll start staying away from church. They don't want to be around other Christian people. And what they're doing is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, because they get into the presence of the Lord and then they feel conviction. They feel God pulling at them, that whatever it is that He expects of them, what He wants from them, and they start to back away and they become spiritually asleep. And I would like to say here, Jonah was spiritually asleep and he was quite content to be that way. There was a storm brewing all around him. How could he be sleeping in such a storm? These sailors thought this ship's going to go down. It's going to crash. This isn't a good thing. And the captain come to him, and he hit the nail right on the head, and he said, oh, sleeper. And then I like this here. There's a sermon in this. He said, arise, call upon thy God. Call upon thy God. And that's what we need to do. And that's what people need to do. If you're sleeping in the Lord tonight and you're falling asleep spiritually, you need to arise and you need to call upon thy God. You need to call upon Him. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. What you do matters. You're not the only one. Whenever we back away from God, it's not only affecting you, it affects a lot of people around you. And God says, oh sleeper, arise and call upon thy God. Amen. It's time to rise up. In that song we sang it tonight, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. What does it take? Does it take something like this? Oh, there's peace and safety. I found the haven. I found peace and I found rest. And they're asleep spiritually. And He said, arise, arise, lest this ship sinks around us. And then in verse 10, because Jonah admitted this to the people. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? And they knew what he had done, how God had spoke to them, because it said, for the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He said, it's on me. This ship's about to go down. It's upon me. It's on me because I am fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And bad things will follow those that try to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's not going to be a good life. The Bible tells us this, the way of a transgressor is hard. Amen. A transgressor is one that knows what they should be doing, but yet they're walking away from it. They're going to have a hard time in life. And these people were sore afraid. They were very afraid, exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, why hast thou done this? Why did you do this, Jonah? Why didn't you just listen to your God and do what it was that He wanted you to do? Now we're being affected by this. Amen. Because He had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought was tempestuous. They wanted to know, what can we do to you so that you're the problem? If we can get rid of you, the problem will be solved. And so he admitted to fleeing God's presence. And so we know the story. They threw him into the water. And then there was a calm that came upon them. But then in verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights, the Lord had prepared. The Lord was making a way of escape for Jonah. He was going to give Jonah that opportunity to come to a reckoning, to realize, to come to that confession of, God, I've messed up. God, I've been trying to flee from your presence. I'm coming back to you now. But it took 3 days and 3 nights before Jonah even called upon the Lord. And I think in those 3 days and nights, he was still fighting. He was thinking, I can still get out of this somehow. I don't want to go down exiled to Tarshish. I think there was a spiritual warfare going on there. He was arguing with God, didn't want to do it. And then finally in verse 1 of chapter 2, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. There are many people that have good salvation testimonies, and they can sum it up like this. They cried unto the Lord by reason of the affliction that was upon them. The affliction that God had put upon them, then they cried unto the Lord. The bad luck, as they would say, the bad things that happened to them. And he says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And this is the wonderful part. And God heard me. God heard me. Jonah was so grateful for that God heard him. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And God heard his voice. God could have thought, you got yourself there, you get yourself out of there. And this story shows the love and the mercy of God. And so, in verse 7, now Jonah said this, and this is what we need to do. But how long is it? How does God have to talk to us? What does it take for God to get our attention? And he said in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Remember, he was in there 3 days and three nights. His soul was beginning to faint within him. He thought, I'm not going to get out of this. God, I need your help. And when I remembered that, he says, the Lord, I prayed. And my prayer came in unto him into thy holy temple, and God answered him. God answered his prayer. And then the first four verses of the next chapter we're going to look at, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And so we got to find out what happened to him. Verse 10 of chapter 2. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon the dry ground. Whew, there he was on dry ground. Now Jonah had to face the same thing he faced before. The word of the Lord, it says, came to Jonah the second time, saying, what we read in verse 1 and 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Go to Nineveh and say to them what I want you to say to them. Now this time, his demeanor was different. He didn't try to run from the presence of the Lord because of the test that he was put through, because of the adversity that he faced. Now he was a different man. And he said he arose and he went unto Nineveh in verse 3, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And so what that means, for you younger ones, even some older ones might not understand this, it was a great city of 3 days' journey. And I've been told this, if you would enter the Nineveh on one side and you were walking across that city, it would take you 3 days of walking to reach the other side of the city. That's a big city. You might go into New York City or some of these large cities that we have around the world today. You might be able to do a 3 days' journey walking to get across. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So it took a lot to get Jonah's attention. So we don't want to be a Balaam, where something really out of nature's normal workings would happen to us, where an animal would talk to you, where a child that can't talk would talk to you. I'm just using those examples. That's something out of the ordinary. But God will go to extraordinary measures to get our attention because he loves us that much. We don't want it to be something like Jonah, where God had prepared, they could have threw Jonah in that water and he could have just died. The end of Jonah. That could be the end of the story. But God was merciful. He was going to give Jonah that second chance. And God is the God of second chances. Well, I messed up one time. God don't want me now. Oh, yes, he does still want you. He didn't say to Jonah, you're wasted material. Man, you're a mess. And Jonah even talked about how the seaweed was wrapped around his head when he was in there. God's like, you're a mess. I can't use you now. I'm going to move on to somebody else. He went right back to Jonah again. He said, Jonah, I want you to do what I asked you to do in the first place. Are you still willing to do it? He did it. So we don't want to be like a Jonah. And so he obeyed God. And the last one we're going to look at is over in the book of Acts chapter 9. And how loud does God, what does it take for God to get your attention? What does it take for you to obey God? Now here we have a young man who thought he was really doing God's service. In Acts chapter 9, sometimes it takes so long to find these. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to talk about Saul here and his Damascus Road experience. Does it take a Damascus Road experience for God to get your attention? For you to realize, oh God, that is you talking to me. We sometimes say we would like a Damascus Road experience, but not really, because Saul was going in a bad way. Well, we'll start with verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and a murder it was, against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. See, Saul was a very religious man. He thought he was doing God's service. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he was desiring to murder the disciples of the Lord, the Christians. This was a new thing in the book of Acts. There wasn't Christians before the book of Acts. There were followers of Jesus. But this Christian thing, we're going to lay aside all this Jewish tradition and religion, and now we're going to go into this new religion, this Christianity. People weren't receptive of that. Saul was one of those. So he went to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus. He asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any of those ones being a Christian that walked after this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Okay, he thought he was really doing what God wanted him to do. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. There are people that are just bebopping through life, and they're thinking they're doing what God wants them to do, and they're way out in left field. They're not doing near what God wants them to do. And God got his attention. He could have just let Saul go, let it go to his own demise. God would have fought the battles for those people, but God saw an opportunity here. And there suddenly shined a light round about him, a light from heaven. He fell to the earth. And then not only fell to the earth, he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How would you like to hear an audible voice that God would say to you, put your name in there where it says Saul, Saul. Put your name in there and then fill in the blanks. Why are you not obeying me? Why do you not want to do what I want you to do? Whatever it is that God's dealing with you in your heart tonight, as I'm speaking with it to you tonight, God could do that to us. He could cause that to happen. There could be an audible voice from heaven. But in the dispensation, we're living in the same dispensation that Saul was living in when this happened, so God could still do that today. But the way God does it today, I would say 99.999% of the time, is he deals with us through that Holy Spirit, through that Holy Ghost within us. And we're going to go there in a minute. And he said, who art thou, Lord? That's what Saul was saying. Who are you? Somebody was talking to me. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard for thee to kick against the gourds, is what it's saying. And he, Paul, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Because he already thought he was working for the Lord. And then he found out it was God talking to him. Oh, no, I'm fighting God. I thought it was on your side. Now you're telling me that I'm not. What do you want me to do? He says, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what they must do. And the men which which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And it doesn't say that the other ones seen that light from heaven, but Saul seen that light from heaven. God knocked him right off of that donkey that he was riding on, laying on the flat of his back, and then he heard a voice saying, why are you persecuting? Why are you persecuting me? And at that point, Saul didn't even know who he was persecuting. I hope that we're not fighting against the Lord, and we don't even realize that we're fighting against the Lord, but that's a possibility. God wants us to surrender to him. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, now he had a problem. He couldn't see. He was blind. He saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. How do you like that three-day analogy that goes on? Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. He was smitten blind here, and he was blind for 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat or drink in those days. God was talking to him. Let God talk to you. That's why. What more is there that you expect from me, Master, as we shared this morning? Lord, what is it that I lack yet? And God wants to talk to us. That's why we say, and you've heard it many times, that's why sometimes it's good to go on a 3-day fast to get direction from God. God, what direction? What am I doing wrong, God? That things are going so backwards in my life. This surely isn't the life you want me to have. Life's got to be better than this. God, there's got to be something on my part that's messed up, because I know you don't fall short. It doesn't hurt. Amen. To set yourself aside and examine yourself for those 3 days, and he did that. And so you're doing your things. Amen. So the Damascus Road experience, that is doing your things, and something out of the norm occurs. Something out of the norm occurs to you. And then Moses, he had it happen to him. He knew what God wanted him to do, but he had a bush that burned in the desert, but that bush wasn't consumed. It was right there. The fire was all in it, but yet the bush wasn't consumed. If you throw something in a burning barrel, you light a cardboard box on fire, pretty soon that cardboard box doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. This bush was on fire, but yet it wasn't consumed. It was still there. That got the attention of Moses. So do you need to see a burning bush? Do you need to hear a voice from heaven saying, what in the world are you doing? Or do you need to be like Jonah and end up in the belly of a well because you're disobeying God? Or a Balaam because you're bickering with God. You're like back and forth. Yeah, God, I don't know God. Maybe God. We need to listen to God. Or wouldn't it be better to be like this? And this is the closing verse that I have tonight over in 1 Kings chapter 19. And this should be our desire. This should be how that we are able to hear God. I don't want something as severe to happen to me that happened to these examples that we looked at tonight. I don't even want to see a burning bush for God to get my attention. I should be able to hear it before that. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. And Elijah was going through a terrible time here. Jezebel was after him. She was going to kill him, and he was fearful. He had just done a great work for God, a great miracle had just happened. And then she was breathing out threatenings against him, and he went and he hid. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount, verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 19, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A delicate whispering voice. I would rather hear that still small voice of God. All of these things are going on around you. Man, there's a wind, there's an earthquake, there's fire, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's temptations, there's all kinds of things coming against you. But in the middle of that, you hear a delicate, small, whispering voice. And what's it saying? It's saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't you worry about it. I got your hand. Don't you worry about it. We're going to pass safely on to the other side. You might be like Peter. He was out walking on that water, and the winds and the waves were overtaking him. And he said, Lord, save me. There was that still small voice. And it spoke to Elijah. And Elijah at this time, amen. Elijah at this time, he was in a state of despondency. It's like, God don't care about me. All these things that God did. Now this woman's going to kill me. Man. Am I doing the right thing? He was despondent. We can get into a state of despondency where we just can't even hardly reach out for ourselves. We're just despondent. We're depressed. And why was he like that? Because that Jezebel was out for his life. He was disturbed about that. But yet God spoke to him in that still, small voice. God still speaks in a small voice today. So what does it take? Does it take a Balaam experience where an animal has to talk to you? If an animal talks to me, then I'll believe it. Huh? Does it take that? Or does it take a Jonah thing where you go down into the ship and you become a sleeper and you try to flee from the presence of God, and then you realize that your soul, does it take your soul fainting within you, and then you remember the Lord, you feel like you're hopeless, all hope is gone, I'm about done, and then you obey? Or does it take a Saul experience where you're doing your thing and something out of the norm, something out of the natural happens where you hear an audible voice of God? Does it take that? Does it take a bush? Does it take something? You're out in the forest and you'll see a tree on fire, but the tree isn't burned. That'll get your attention. And then God might be trying to talk to you. Or does it take that still small voice? Sister, come down to the piano for us tonight. What does it take for you to hear? What does it take for me to realize that God is talking to me? Let's stand to our feet tonight. Man, the way that I want us to pray tonight, I want you to pray, God, let me always hear your voice. And let me always obey your voice. God, let me always obey your voice. Let me hear that still small voice. In the midst of all the turmoil that's going on around me, I can hear words of peace. I can hear words of life. I can hear words of hope. God, I can hear words of direction that you're giving to me. Speak to me tonight. So that's the way I want you to pray tonight. Amen. That you'll always be able to hear that still small voice of God. That's a good thing. But then you will obey that voice of God. I don't want to be a Balaam. I don't want to be a Jonah. I don't want to be a Saul. I don't want to have an experience like Saul had, where God has to talk to me with a voice that I can hear. I want to hear that still small voice and know that it's God. Lord, minister unto us today. Help us in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we'll hear that still small voice. What does it take, God? Oh, for some of that we looked at today, it took crazy things to happen for them to realize that you were talking to them. God, help us not to be so hard-headed and so set in our will and in our ways, God. Lord, that it takes something like that for you to get our attention. God, but we'll hear that still small voice that says to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. I just want you to do this. This is the right thing. You know what you should do. Help us tonight. Lord, in the name of Jesus, encourage us in heart and in spirit, God. Lord, that if we've been going in our own ways, that we will repent of that, God. Lord, that we'll say no more. Am I just going to do what I think I should do, God? But I'm going to do what your spirit bids me to do. I'm not going to be like a Jonah and try to run away from the presence of God. Lord, because you make me so uncomfortable when I come into your house, I'd just rather not be here. Lord, don't let me fall into that way of thinking, God. Lord, I want to hear the voice of God. Lord, what does it take for me to know that you're speaking to me, God? Lord, speak to us, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for it. Help each one tonight, God. Each one of you is praying and crying out to God, saying, God, help me tonight, Lord, to recognize your voice. There are many voices in the world, but God, I want to recognize your voice. God, help me when I know and I know that I know that I know that it's you talking to me, that I don't fall into that trap of questioning you and coming back to you the second and the third time, God, because you just might let me go in my own way. You might say, go ahead and do it. You're doubting me? Just do what you're going to do. God, we don't want to fall into that. We want to obey you, O Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, speak to us tonight. Speak to our hearts tonight.